So what's on your mind this morning? Lunch? I don't know. Kids? Right? All kinds of stuff can be on your mind at once, right? Your mind bounces from here and there. But that's not really the question I want to ask you here. What's on your mind? Not in the specific little things of day-to-day life, because we all deal with those things. But I mean, what's on your mind, big picture? Because all of us have a worldview. We all operate from some sort of a worldview. Most people don't realize it, and if you ask them what their worldview is, they would have no idea. But we all have a worldview. That's kind of what's on our mind, big picture. For those that are, you know, kind of familiar with computer systems, right, they have an operating system. Like Windows 11 is an operating system. And within that operating system, there's browsers, and there's Word document processors, and there's stat sheet processors, and there's drawing stuff, and there's all these different apps within the operating system that do the little functions, but it's the operating system that makes everything else go. And then there's the processor that does all the functions. Well, what's on your mind as far as your operating system, your worldview, influences how you live, whether you know it or not, whether you realize it or not. For some folks, what's on their mind, their operating system, their worldview is that there is no God, that we are all a product of evolution, and that when you die, that's all there is. They are atheist. And so they live their life according to their worldview. I think it's a very tragic and a very sad worldview. One with no hope, but there are folks that operate that way. Some folks have a worldview that if I go to church and I do a whole list of stuff and I'm good enough and I can just make things happen just right, that God will let me into heaven someday, and that's not correct either. And there's all kinds of worldviews. The Christian worldview, the appropriate worldview, is based upon Jesus Christ and what He said and what He did. He is the one that predicted His crucifixion, His death, His burial, His resurrection. And then He pulled it off, giving us evidence and proof that He is who He claims to be, the Son of God. And Christianity, the worldview of Christianity, is based upon Jesus Christ in His death and His burial and His resurrection. And that should be our operating system. That should be what's on our mind as we live our lives. And for all of us, our operating system should be mission-minded. And when we talk about mission-minded, I don't just mean going to Calgary, Canada. Mission-minded is something that affects us every day of our life. It is something that affects all of us, because God is mission-minded. And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about being mission-minded. Today we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 9, but I divided this sermon, this chapter, up into two parts because I wanted to give Gabe plenty of time to talk about the missions thing last week, partly. That's part of the reason. And then next week we have communion, and we're going to have a special time next week also for our kids who are going to be with us for the first time in this service. So we're going to end the service with a special prayer time. And so we're going to divide this sermon, which was probably 45, 50 minutes, as I'm being honest with you. We're going to divide it up into two parts, and because I want to make sure that we kind of understand where we're going and what we're talking about here. Because I want us all to leave this room being mission-minded, because if God wasn't mission-minded, you and I would be without hope, correct? Amen. And so today, as we talk about prayer, remember, we're in the section of Daniel that's all about prophecy. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, I told you prophecy is like having a puzzle with all the different pieces of the puzzle, only God hasn't given us the complete picture to work off of. And when we study prophecy, we study each individual piece of prophecy. And when we understand that piece of prophecy, then we know where it lines up with all the other pieces to get our picture. If you misunderstand that piece of the puzzle, you won't get it lined up properly. And then last week, as we talked about prophecy, we talked about the near fulfillment and then the far fulfillment of prophecies. And we looked at the history of Antiochus Epiphanes and how that he was a foreshadowing of the final Antichrist to come. And we looked at a different piece last week. Next week, we're going to look at another piece of the puzzle when we come to the end of chapter 9. And of course, as I reminded you, all of our prophecy preaching, all of our prophecy teaching has a so what. In other words, it's not just information for information's sake. It's not just interesting reading like a Stephen King novel or a Tom Clancy novel or whoever your favorite author is. God gave this to us so that we then take this information and then we use it and then we grow from it and become more like Christ. So there's always this so what. And so today, being mission-minded starts with prayer. And we're going to look at Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. And one of the fascinating things is I read Daniel's prayer and I compare it to other prayers in the Old Testament. They all follow a very, very similar pattern. You can compare his prayer to, say, the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple, or at the prayer of Hezekiah at the rededication of the temple. You can compare it to prayers of David found in the Psalms and in Samuel. You can compare it to Moses' prayers. There's this pattern to it. And I think this pattern is important. And I think that it is instructive. And I think that it will help us all become better prayer warriors to make us more mission-minded. Because I have yet to meet a Christian that said, I am completely satisfied with my prayer life. It just doesn't happen. Because when we're praying, we're talking to the infinite Creator, Heavenly Father. And we're reminded of who we truly are. And it should make us want to get better with our prayer life. And so today, I hope that this helps all of us as we look at the prayer of Daniel 9. It says in verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books of the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So he's taking us back to the first year of Cyrus, the king of Persia. You'll remember from chapter 5, that's the chapter with the handwriting on the wall. That's the way most people remember it. Belshazzar's the king of Babylon. He sees the handwriting on the wall. They call Daniel. Daniel says, God says your time is up and you've been found wanting. You know that chapter. And that's the night that the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon and conquered the world. He's talking in that year, shortly after that time, Daniel, he's reading the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, one of the big, big major prophets. Jeremiah was a contemporary of Daniel, but he was a generation older than Daniel. Jeremiah began prophesying to the nation of Israel. He was a priest who became a prophet. He began preaching to the land of Judah, and about 25 years before 605, about 25 years before Daniel got deported to Babylon, Jeremiah was preaching to the land saying, if you guys don't turn around and start doing better, God's going to have you deported from the land. Because one of the things in the law of Moses was that every 7 years, they had to let the land rest and not plant crops. It was called the Sabbath year. But they were not doing that. They were planting crops year after year. They were skipping the Sabbath years. And God says, if you don't stop it, in order to give the land the rest that it needs, in order for you to learn to listen to me, I'm just going to take you out of the land. Well, they didn't listen. 25 years later in 605, what happens? Nebuchadnezzar comes to Judah, comes to the temple. He deports Daniel and his friends along with a bunch of others to Babylon. Well, at the same time, Jeremiah is still alive and still preaching, but he's in prison because of his preaching. They didn't like what he had to say. They throw him in jail. Well, when Judah gets conquered by Babylon, a lot of these people, they fled and they went south all the way to Egypt. And now Jeremiah's living in Egypt, but he's still preaching and he's still prophesying. And he continues to write. Well, sometime later, nearly 70 years later, Daniel is reading the prophet Jeremiah. You and I would call it reading his Bible. He was reading his Bible, and as he was reading his Bible, he realizes, you know what? I'm over 80 years old. I was a teenager when I was taken captive. This 70-year period that Jeremiah talked about, it's about to come to pass. And so as he's reading this, he said, I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. So as he was reading his Bible, what did he begin to do? He began to pray. His prayers, you want to know why God spoke to him so often? Because his prayers were connected with his reading. I think one of the ways you improve your prayer life is you need to pray in connection with the scripture you're reading. Now, if you're going to do that, that means that you have to read your Bible, correct? So you pray in connection with what you are reading. I know it's easy to, okay, I read that passage today, close your Bible, and then go over here and start your prayer life. I think you need to kind of connect too if you want to improve. I tell you what, pray a psalm. Read a prayer. Read out loud one of the Psalms of David and pray his anguish and then pray his faith and his trust into God. It transforms you. But pray in connection to your scriptures. And when you pray, before you open your Bible and start to pray, I think you should pray for understanding. Now, you're not going to get all the understanding that you're ever going to need because we're constantly learning. As we talked about in our life group this morning about the Bible and the Scriptures, the Word of God is living and active, that God reveals to you things in time when you're ready to hear them. But you still need, God, would you help me understand what I'm reading today? It doesn't have to be a long prayer. And then once you've done and you've read, ask for application. Okay, God, I understand a little bit of this. I don't understand all of it because it can be tricky, but I understand some. Now, Lord, help me apply what you've revealed to me today in your word. Help me when I wake up tomorrow. If you read at night and pray at night, help me when I wake up tomorrow, Lord, to take this information you've given me and apply it. That will improve your prayer life. Read and pray together, connected. And so when Daniel begins to pray, and this will be important for next week when we look at this, his prayer is about the nation of Israel, and that helps us understand and interpret the prophecies. You can't disconnect the two. Sometimes we get disconnected with our understanding of prophecy because we disconnect it with who God is speaking to in that moment. So pray with your scriptures. And then we're going to look. We're not going to read the entire prayer for sake of time today, but I want to just pull out some of the elements of his prayer that I think are vitally important for each and every one of us. Verse 4, Daniel says, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." What did he pray? Great and awesome God. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God. That song is actually a prayer. When you pray, you really should start your prayers with praise and recognition of who God is. There's multiple reasons, but one is this. It helps you get your focus off of yourself, and it gets you focused on Him, right? Get your focus off the problem and your focus on the problem solver, is the way we like to say it. It turns your attention to who God is. You experience this, right? You're sitting around with a group of people and they start telling stories. You know what I'm talking about? If not, come to a men's group and you'll discover what that's all about. And somebody will start telling a story and it reminds you of a story that you want to tell. And so now if you're being honest, you're sort of half listening to that story and you're half preparing your story and you're waiting for the moment for them to take a breath so you can jump in and tell your story. Right? You've been there. Your focus is now divided. When you start your prayers with praise and recognition and you start thinking about how great God is, it sort of starts to take the focus off of yourself and put the focus where it belongs. And that's important in your prayer life. Prayer isn't the checklist. Prayer is a relationship with your Heavenly Father. And who is the most important person in that relationship? He is. So it refocuses you. And being refocused is crucial. Being refocused is important. So, Daniel says in verse 5, "We have sinned and committed iniquity." He's talking about praying for the nation here at this point. And you should pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for your nation. He says, "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." In other words, he's saying, we rebelled, we departed, we quit listening to the laws of Moses, we quit following the law of Moses, and we even quit listening to your judgments. We disobeyed the law, and you spanked us, and we didn't pay attention. We disobeyed, and you spanked us, and we didn't pay attention. We disobeyed, you spanked us, we still didn't pay attention, and now here I sit in a different country because we kept disobeying you. What we find here, that this part of his prayer, after focusing on God, it reminds him of who he is and who his nation is, and he begins to confess his sins. A part of your prayer needs to contain clear and specific confession. Now, maybe when you go to God in prayer, you're like, I don't think I have any sin in my life to deal with. If that's fine, great, great, great if that's the case. I don't know how often that's the case, but wonderful. But when we want to pray and get confession of our sin, it needs to be clear and specific. Don't go, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. That's kind of vague, isn't it? That's kind of how we avoid dealing with the issue. Yep, I'm a sinner, God, forgive me. That doesn't cut it. God, I yelled at my wife and I shouldn't have. Or God, I don't know, I was lazier, or whatever it is, be clear and specific. That's how you deal with the issues. And that's what refocuses you, that's what's helped reattaches that relationship with God. Don't duck and don't dodge. Because God knows anyway. And he still forgives you. So there's no reason to fear, but be clear and be specific. Look what he says here down in verses 8 through 10. He goes, O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. All sin ultimately is against God. Even when you sin against your spouse, that sin is against God. You sin against your children, that sin is against God. You sin against a church member, a church friend, that's against God. You sin at work, that's a sin against God. Ultimately, all sin goes back to being a sin against God, and we have to remember that in our prayers. He continued, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Who does mercy and forgiveness belong to? Belongs to God. You know what this means? It doesn't belong to you. You're not owed mercy and forgiveness because it belongs to God. But praise God, you know what God promises you? That every time you ask, he forgives. That he owns the mercy and forgiveness, and if you ask for it, he will offer you mercy and forgiveness. But don't go to your prayer life expecting that, you know what, God's just going to grant it to me and we don't have to talk about it. Ask for forgiveness, confess your sins, and you'll receive it, and God will graciously give it. 1 John 1:9, a verse we should all memorize. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Mercy and forgiveness belong to God, but he gives it freely. Well, Daniel continued, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. In this little section, we see three things. We see humility. Humility is crucial in your prayer life. Proud people don't learn. And God has to humble us sometimes so we're willing to listen and learn, does he not? You want to have a proper relationship with God where he can direct your paths? You need to be humble. You need to remember who is God in this relationship and who is not God in this relationship. There needs to be remorse when remorse is there. There needs to be shame. Do you notice he said shame is on us? We live in a culture that thinks it's bad to shame people. Now, I don't believe we walk around Walmart going, those are the ugliest PJs I've ever seen and you shouldn't wear them to Walmart. You might think it, or you might be like me, you shouldn't be wearing PJs to Walmart anyway, but anyway, we don't walk around pointing fingers of shame, but we stand up for truth and we proclaim what is right and what is wrong and what is sinful, and when someone does something that is wrong and is sinful, they should be ashamed. Shame is one of the things that helps us self-correct. But see, Satan is so tricky, is he not? By getting the culture convinced that we shouldn't shame people, even if they go to jail for something, well, you don't want to make them feel bad. Well, no, you kind of do want to make them feel bad because you don't want them to do it again. There's been a death of shame in our country. And it's caused a lot of damage. Anyway, I'll move on. Humility, remorse, and shame should be a part of our prayer life when appropriate. So we praise God, we confess our sins, we are humble before him. And he says this, verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. He remembered the reason he was in Babylon. Why was he in Babylon? Because his fathers and his grandfathers and his great-grandfathers disobeyed the law of Moses. And so he took time in his prayers to acknowledge this and to remember this. And when we pray, we need to remember what God has said. And how do you know what God has said? You read your Bible. Remember, your prayer life and your Bible need to be connected. Remember what God has said, but also you need to also remember what God has done in your life. He remembered what God has been doing in his life and in the life of his nation, both the good and the bad. Now, don't dwell on the bad. If it's been forgiven, it's in the past. But we need to remember, you know what? I can remember a time where God said, don't do that, and I did that, and it didn't turn out good for me. But praise God, that's in the past. He's forgiven me. I've moved on. And I also remember a time where I was serving and I was worshiping God. I went on a missions trip, and oh, the blessings that poured out on me. Your prayer life needs to be a time of remembrance for what God has said and what God has done. Too often our prayer life is so self-focused, we forget about what God has done. And then lastly, he finally, at the end of the prayer, this is the end of the prayer, he says, O Lord, according to all your righteousness I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, from your holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are reproached to all those around us. In other words, he is placing the blame where it belongs, on them, not on God. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary. That's the temple, which is desolate. It had been desecrated. It had been broken down. Oh, my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. He threw himself on the mercy of the court. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel's request at the end of all of this, after reading the scriptures and praying his prayer, his request was that the nation of Israel, that the capital city of Jerusalem, and that the temple would be rebuilt and reoccupied. It was in alignment with the word of God that he had read. His request was in alignment with the will of God. He said, God, make this happen. And he's aligning himself up with that. His request at the end of his prayer. How often do we start our prayers with the request at the beginning? His request came at the end, after he spent time focusing on the relationship between him and God. And when he requested accordingly, number one, it was for God's glory. Do this because of your great mercy. Do this because it's your word. Do this for your honor and your glory. He prayed it was on God's terms. He prayed for forgiveness, and he was bold. You want to transform your prayer life. You pray for God's glory. You go to God on his terms. You ask for forgiveness where necessary, and be bold. I don't mean arrogant. I don't mean demanding. I mean bold and confident. Hebrews tells us that you can go boldly to the throne of grace because our high priest, Jesus Christ, has opened the doorway to the throne for you and I. So you can walk in confidently knowing that God loves you, that God will forgive you, God will help you, God will guide, God will direct you. But God will not give you everything you want because he knows more than you do. I've had the joy of having most of my family with me this weekend. It's been a bit chaotic. It's been a bit hectic. It happens when you have a bunch of kids running around, and we got some two-year-olds running around, and occasionally I've had to tell them no. And guess how that went? They don't like to hear no, right? I didn't tell them no because I'm mean old grandpa. I told them no because they went and grabbed something that could be harmful for them. Correct? That's not according to my will, because my will for you is for you to grow and be healthy and not get hurt. don't eat my chapstick. Or whatever it is, right? So when we pray, we understand, you know what, God, sometimes he's going to direct us away from that, even though it looks really good, and he's going to direct us somewhere else. When we begin to dive deeper into our prayers, and our prayer and our relationship with God begins to be transformed, as we're going to see next week, we begin to become mission-minded. But when our prayer life is all twisted up, it doesn't work as well. And sometimes we wonder, why isn't God listening to my prayers? Well, James told us this. He says, you ask, he's talking about your prayer life, he says, you ask and don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, the only reason you're praying is because you want something from God, and that's all you care about. And God says, I got something way better than that for you. Sometimes we go to God with wrong motives. But when we start with praise and we move through the prayer the way Daniel did, it begins to change us, and then we begin to make our request according to God and his will and on his terms. And it will make us mission-minded. And as we're going to see next week, we all know this verse. For God so what? God so loved the world that he what?
Gave.
He gave. What did he give? His only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love gives. Love sacrifices for the object of its love. God loved you so much that he gave his Son. He sacrificed for you. Jesus Christ left his throne in heaven and he came to earth. That was a missionary work. He sacrificed himself for you. An act of love. And then Jesus told us this. Go therefore and what? Make disciples. That's what we want to do in our church. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Hopefully your mental operating system will become more and more mission-minded the more and more your prayer life grows and develops with God. Mission-minded is Calgary. Mission-minded is across the street. Mission-minded is across the break room table, the family. Being mission-minded is the way we operate, because as followers of Jesus Christ who have received the glorious good news that God loved us so much and that he saved us, it's such wonderful news that we don't want to keep it to ourselves. We want our friends and we want our families to hear about it. Having a mission mindset is the way we operate our lives. It's not just something we do once a year when we travel to Calgary. I'm so grateful for Gabe and the missions team this year and what they've done. You ever travel on a missions trip, it does change you. It really does. But my friend, missions is also these houses right around here. Summitville, Tennessee. Our vision statement for this church is sharing the love of Jesus to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. So many stories of people sitting in these pews today. You walked through those doors broken and hurting, didn't you not? And God in his great mercy and his great love is transforming our church, and he's transforming so many people. We want to continue to grow, and we want to continue to share the gospel. We met with a man who's an expert in church growth, and he asked us the question, do you want to grow? And we're like, of course. And then he said something heartbreaking. He goes, I meet with churches sometimes and they don't want to grow. I'm like, well, why wouldn't you want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with other folks? My friends, may we be a mission-minded church. May you be a mission-minded family. May we be mission-minded individuals. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's pray.
Hi, and thank you for watching. I trust that the sermon blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you to take your next step of faith. Please click the like and share button on our YouTube page. And if you're in the area, come visit us. Sunday mornings, 11 a.m. We would love to see you. I believe you will find us to be a warm and welcoming people. We just want to love God and love people. And check out our website, summitvillechurch.org. That's summitvillechurch.org. Over there, you can learn more about us. You can check out past sermons. You can also check out future events and things that we have coming up. And we also have a give button. And would you pray about giving to our ministry so we can continue to expand and grow so we can reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summitville First Baptist Church exists to share the love of Jesus, to bring new life and hope to broken and hurting people. God bless you and have a great day.